Well, as we come to these verses 18 to 20, it is with increasing sadness that we come towards the end of this great and wonderful gospel. And we know that in this final chapter 21, there is great spiritual blessing as it's brought to a close. And we have seen how the Lord so graciously dealt with Peter. And even from the beginning of the chapter, we've seen many spiritual principles regarding the ongoing service of believers and the work of Christ and the rule of Christ over his church during this gospel age. And we've considered, haven't we, the preciousness of the assembled church together, the real possibility and danger of serving Christ in the energy of the flesh and the fruitlessness of such efforts. The direction of Christian work by the Lord Jesus, the blessing that comes through obedience to his direction and leading, the provision of Christ for temporal and natural needs, the right motivation for Christian service, diversity within the church, and the vital importance of regularly feeding upon the Word of God. All these things. And we've seen, as we've said, this very moving restoration of Peter, his recommissioning to spiritual service. And now he and all under shepherds who would follow have the immense responsibility of feeding and tending Christ's sheep. And Peter's love for Christ has been made evidently clear in this. And it's that love for Christ which is the prerequisite of all true service. Peter would never have been effective in serving Christ unless he loved him. And Peter was given to truly understand this lesson and how he would love and serve Christ in the years that would follow. And we said you can read 1 and 2 Peter and you can see how the Lord continued to work in him and use him and the great legacy which is left. And as he writes in those letters, we see his passion and his zeal and his energy regarding love for Christ and feeding the sheep. And he would feed that flock until the chief shepherd called him home. But the principles have been preserved in the scriptures by the Holy Spirit. Why did he endure? Because Christ loved him. And because of that everlasting love, he loved Christ. As one has said, when you really love somebody, it determines your life. I wonder if our lives, like Peter's, are determined by that love of Christ, which we have known and indeed which we exhibit. But in this text that we have this morning, we see what is a very powerful ongoing conversation between the Lord and Peter. And we see again a very vital principle that our lives are in his hand. Our time is his time. We see here that Peter was not only a believer whose service was compelled by love for Christ, but we also see that his way was committed to God. His whole life was for Christ and in the hand of Christ. He loved him, was willing to give his life for Christ, humbly this time, without all the arrogant pretense that had been there before. This is a humble submission to the will and the way of Christ. And therefore it was the natural outworking of that that saw him placing his future in Christ's hand and to leave it there. To say, not my will, but yours be done. It was a total submission to his will, his way. Lord, I love you. My life is in your hand. I want to be and do what you would have me be, what you would have me do. Peter's way was committed to God, his purposes, his will. And you know, the committed believer yields the control of his life to the Lord. You know, what do we read in Psalm 37:5? Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I wonder, are we willing to say that? Paul echoes that principle in Romans 14, verses 7 to 8. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord. And that is the principle that we see in verses 18 to 19 here. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he will glorify God. Now, as we have seen throughout this gospel, whenever the Lord says something of particular importance, we see that it's preceded by most assuredly, or verily, verily, or truly, truly. And that is the case here. And he says, Peter, you used to be a young man. You used to be that man who did what you wanted to do. When you wanted to do it, you chose your own path and nobody hassled you. Nobody told you what to do. But when you're old, your path will be set and the end will be set. You will not choose, you would not choose to go that way. But this is the way that you will die and this is the way that you will glorify God. This latter part of verse 18, which speaks of the stretching out of the hands, etc., is a statement that was used by Greek writers to speak of crucifixion. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying to Peter very clearly that his death will be a death by crucifixion. And you may say, well, how do you know that he's talking about crucifixion? It's a little vague, but verse 19, this he spoke, signifying by what death he will glorify God. Peter was going to be crucified. This is what the Lord was saying to Peter. Peter, I've just called you into my service, into the ministry of my word, and my first message to you is that you're going to be crucified. And you may hear that and you may think, well, there's not much encouragement there for Peter. Where are the good parts? You know, if we were in Peter's position, we'd be looking at it in the wrong way. We might say, well, Lord, you know, I love you. I commit my life to you. And all that there is for me is to be crucified. But Peter doesn't say that, does he? In fact, Peter must have been so blessed and thrilled to the depths of his soul. Why, you may say? Well, look at what the Lord is saying. Peter would have the opportunity to prove his love to Christ in the similar arena in which he had so publicly denied him. He denied the Lord out of fear. And when it came down to that life or death question, Peter had looked to save his own skin. But the Lord says to him, Peter, when this comes again, when this trial comes to you again, you will not waver, but you will be faithful to me and you will be crucified because of your love for me. What a blessing for Peter to know. The Lord gives him this, but he gives him so much more. See what else the Lord is saying to Peter. He says, Peter, you're going to be old. And when you're old, this will happen. In other words, Peter, your life is going to be long. And your ministry is going to be full. And at the end, you'll be crucified because of your faithfulness and your effectiveness for me and for my sheep. When the testing would come again, Peter would stand. And he would declare his love for Christ and he would face death for that profession. His redemption, his restoration, his renewal would be total. And for Peter, you can imagine the joy that would have flooded his soul. How often since that terrible evening, Peter must have gone over the events again and again. And I'm sure in his heart, he must have said over and over again, if only I had another chance. If only I had another opportunity to show the Lord that I could be faithful and it mattered, to show my love for him, I'd do it. And so the Lord graciously acknowledges the deep desire of Peter's heart and he says, Peter, I will give you that opportunity. And what is more, Peter, I will give you the strength, the courage, and the grace to stand. And that assurance was vital. Because if the Lord had not told him that he would endure, he would have lived his whole life in fear and anxiety, thinking that when the challenge came, well, you know, he might blow it. He might fall again. But the Lord says to Peter, you will serve me and you will endure and you will remain faithful when the trial comes. You will proclaim my name and your love for me, even to the end. You know, we might find that difficult if we're believers this morning to see an encouragement in that. I imagine that most of us, if the Lord announced to us that as we had committed our lives to him that we were going to be crucified, would struggle in the extreme and be filled with anxiety and concern, all those things. But you see, the Lord's message for Peter was wonderful for him because his most pressing concern was not his death, But it was the fact that the Lord says that he was going to be faithful unto death. He wanted more than anything to show the Lord that he loved him. So he says, here is my life, Lord. And the Lord says that he will take and use and bless him, but it will cost his life in the end. And Peter says, here is my life, Lord. I love you. You do as you will. That's true discipleship. And it's true commitment. That's the commitment that says goodbye to everything else that matters and says, whatever you have for me, Lord, that is what I'm willing to do. For Peter, it was a great comfort to see how the Lord Jesus Christ knew, had forearranged his future. There would be no luck, no fate, no chance in his journey. But all the way his Saviour would lead him. Each step. This Saviour who is too wise to err, too loving to do us harm. And you know, for us as believers, if that is our state this morning, it is a truth that we need to grasp and recall when the dark and difficult days come, many of which we still have before us and to endure. And in such days, we should lean on the reality that Christ knows this, that he knew it when he called us to be his disciples. As J.C. Ryle explains, we should rather fall back on that thought that all is well done. It is useless to fret and be rebellious when we ourselves are bitter cups to drink. We should rather say, this is also from the Lord. He foresaw it and would have prevented it if it had not been for my good. We may have to walk sometimes through rough places on our way to heaven, but surely it is a resting, soothing reflection. Every step of my journey is foreknown by Christ, and he is with me, and he will not leave me. You know, when it got to the point of Peter's crucifixion, because he did endure, the Lord did keep him, just as he said. He wouldn't be crucified like Jesus because he said he was not worthy. And so he requested that he would be crucified upside down. And through his life and the various challenges that he faced, the Lord kept him faithful to the end, and he died the martyr's death that Jesus said that he would die here. You know, Peter loved Christ so much that he was able to give his life to the Lord and let him have it and do whatever he wanted with it. Brothers and sisters, I ask myself, and I am asking you, what of you? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to say that whatever you love in life, your successes, your job, your money, your relationships, anything, God, here it is. And do whatever you want me to do. And I'll do it, even if it means to die for you. You know, we'll see this evening that Jephthah the judge wrongly placed zeal ends in tragedy. But this type of love for Christ, this zeal for Christ, comes from hearts that have known the redeeming love of Christ poured out in their hearts. And so nothing is too much for him. You know, we have so few pioneers for Christ in these days. Where are those who are willing to give up all for Christ? May God raise up men and women with such fire and for Jesus. May he do it even in this place. You know, verse 19, see too, that Peter's death will glorify God. And we might say, well, how? Anybody who dies for their faith in Jesus Christ brings glory to God. Do you know, I would say we've even seen that in this past week. In the devastation and the horror of that event in Charleston, we have seen those who indeed have been taken home to be with the Lord, and we've seen others testify of their faith in Christ, and it brings glory to him that they should have such hope and such resilience even in the face of such pain. You see, God accomplished much through Peter's life and also through his death. His legacy of love for Christ continues. And there have been others in the course of the history of Christianity who have given everything for him. Sometimes those who have died for Christ have been derided by the world, seen as a waste. But you know, whenever a believer dies, and indeed in this manner, we see it brings great glory to God. Let me give you a couple of examples. There was a man called John Harper. April 15th, 1912, the HMS Titanic sank beneath the icy waters of the North Atlantic. and it took with it 1,517 lives. John Harper was on board the Titanic when she set sail from Southampton as her maiden voyage. He was an evangelist, and he was originally from Glasgow, Scotland, and he was well known throughout the United Kingdom as a man who preached Christ with passion and with power. And in 1912, Harper received an invitation to go and to speak at the Moody Church in Chicago. And indeed, he boarded the Titanic with his daughter and with his sister. And some of the wealthiest people were on board. And while many passengers spoke of business deals and acquisitions and revelled in their wealth, John Harper was diligently sharing the love of Christ with others. In the days leading up to the tragedy, survivors reported seeing Harper living like a man of faith, speaking the words of the gospel, sharing the love of Christ. On the evening of April the 14th, John Harper put his daughter to bed and read his devotions with her as he did every night. At 11:40, the Titanic struck an iceberg and the unsinkable ship was doomed. Either in disbelief or unaware at the time, passengers continued about their pleasures in the casino and all the rest of it. It wasn't until the ship's crew sent up a series of distress flares that passengers realized the seriousness of their situation. Chaos ensued. Harper woke up his daughter. He picked her up. He wrapped her in a blanket before carrying her up to the deck with his sister. And there he kissed her goodbye. And he handed her with his sister to a crewman who put them both in the lifeboat. He could have got in. He could have got in with his family. But he didn't. He gave his life jacket to a fellow passenger, ending any chance of his own survival. And from a survivor we learned that he was calling out, women and children and the unsaved, get into the lifeboats. He understood that there were those who were unprepared for eternity. As the sounds of terror and mayhem continued, survivors reported seeing Harper on the upper deck, on his knees, surrounded by terrified passengers, praying that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. At 2:40 a.m., the Titanic disappeared between the North Atlantic, leaving over 1,000 people, including Harper, fighting for their lives in the icy water. He managed to find a piece of floating wreckage to hold on to, and quickly, he swam to every person he could, urging them about finding hope and trust in Christ, that they needed to repent and to be saved. And while death forced others to face the folly of their life's pursuits, John Harper's goal of winning people to Jesus Christ became more vital. And in the water, he was moving around as best he could, speaking to as many people as possible. And his question was, are you saved? And if they weren't saved, if they didn't understand that terminology, then as rapidly and as succinctly and as clear as he could, he explained the gospel of Jesus Christ. Soon, John Harper would succumb to the icy sea. But even in his last moments, this tireless man of undying faith continued his life in the pursuit of winning lost souls. One person remembered after the event, I am a survivor of the Titanic. I was one of only 6 of 1,000 folk to be pulled from the icy waters on that dreadful night. Like hundreds around me, I found myself struggling in the cold, dark waters of the Atlantic. The wail of the perishing was ringing in my ears when there floated by me a man who called to me, is your soul saved? And I heard him call out to others as he and everyone around me sank beneath the waters. And there alone in the night with 2 miles of water under me, I cried out to Christ and he saved me. I am John Harper's last convert. That is a death that glorifies God. Or Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot, went to be with the Lord on this past Monday. Her first husband, Jim Elliot, he died on the shores of a beach seeking to reach the unreached Auka tribe. He died with 4 other missionaries. Time magazine ran the front page saying, what a waste of young life. You know, Elizabeth Elliot, she saw it very differently. And she would return to reach the tribe that had killed her husband. The entire village of Aukas that was responsible for the execution of that man and those missionaries were converted. So much so that even today they are now sending missionaries from their own tribe to lower tribes of Alcas further down who are still hostile. His death glorified God. Even through their death, the Lord used them greatly for the furtherance of the gospel, and he has been glorified. In the death of Peter, we see the glory of God, for we see God's grace in Peter's life magnified. The Lord loved Peter. He kept him all the way through until glory. I ask you this morning, even as I challenge my own heart, what about you? What about me? Are we really willing to let the Lord control our life all the way? Do we want to be obedient whatever it costs? As one has said, it may cost you everything, but it's going to cost you a lot more to be disobedient. The loss of great joy and reward. You know, in this day and age in which we live, there is a lack of consideration concerning the death of the believer. We're so focused on this life, and in a right way, in one sense, is the only opportunity for service, that we forget that even in our death, there is great scope for bringing glory to God. We think of those brothers and sisters who have gone from this place, who knew and loved the Lord, and we have seen how their funeral services testify to the grace of God in their lives, and it brings glory to him. You know, we may die to the Lord as well as live to the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But also in our parting, we can have great influence for Christ. There was an inspired saying of John Wesley, who, when he was faced with many criticisms of the doctrine and practices of the Methodists, replied, "At any rate, our people die well." Let me ask this question. How can we die in a manner that glorifies God? Matthew Henry, amongst others, comes up with a number of different points. He says we can glorify God by being ready for death whenever it comes. The Christian who is faithful unto death, the one to whom sudden death by common consent of all who knew them is sudden glory. This is a man whose end brings glory to God by being ready for death whenever it comes. We can glorify God in death by patiently enduring its pains. The Christian whose spirit has complete victory over the flesh, who quietly feels the pins of his earthly tabernacle being plucked up with great bodily agonies, and yet never murmurs or complains, but silently enjoys inward peace, there is one who brings glory to God. And we can glorify God in death by testifying to others of the comfort and support we find in the grace of Christ. It is a great thing when a child of God can say with David, "Though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Such a one brings glory to God. Deaths like these leave a mark on the living and are not soon forgotten. Some of our great hymns embody these truths. You know, we think of Vernon Hyams' hymn, "My Saviour will never forsake me. Unveiling his merciful face, his presence and promise almighty, redeeming his loved ones by grace. In shades of the valley's dark terror, where hell and horror hold sway, my Jesus will reach out in power and save me by his only way. For yonder a light shines eternal, which spreads through the valley of gloom. Lord Jesus, resplendent and regal, drives fear far away from the tomb. Our God is the end of the journey, his pleasant and glorious domain, for there are the children of mercy who praise him for Calvary's pain." Or as we'll sing in a few moments, "So when my latest breath shall rend the veil in twain, by death I shall escape from death, and life eternal gain, that resurrection work, that shout of victory, once more, forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be." Such declarations bring glory to God. That death is but the gateway to his presence. It seems like a strange message to bless Peter, but it does bless him. He will endure. He will be kept. And in verse 19 we see that from that point that Peter is content to follow the Lord. Happy to follow the Master. He didn't want to run out and disobey. No, he's been brought to realise that there is nothing like following Jesus. He wants to do what pleases the Lord, and the Lord gives a very simple command, and he says, follow me. You know, there are those who sometimes say, oh, the Christian life, it's so complicated. But you strip it all away and it's very clear. Follow me. You know, we'll look at that in more detail next week, God willing. But ultimately, it's following his will, following his purposes, the things you do, the relationships you build are all founded on the fact that you are following him and he has brought you to that place. It means to follow him, to pattern our lives after his attitudes and his holiness and his purity and his obedience. As he was faithful to the Father and obedient, so are we to be faithful and obedient. Following Jesus means a willingness to sell a sacrifice for his sake. Everything we hold dear, everything we love, all our dreams, our ambitions, to lay them out before him and say, not my will but yours. And you never lose out with him. That's the thing. You never lose out with Christ. Jesus calls Peter and he says, Peter, be my disciple. Be my apostle. Love me. Feed my sheep. Leave your life and your future in my hands. Follow me in obedience, in sacrifice, in suffering and death. Do it all for my glory. And you will be kept. Peter responded with all that he had. He loved Christ, he followed Christ, and even today, we see his God-given legacy. Friend, what of you? Where is your hope? You know, and as we close, verse 20, just a brief mention of John. You know, we see the Lord got up from the breakfast, Peter literally gets up to follow, it's a beautiful scene. Peter just stays right with the Lord, he just wants to be with him wherever he goes. But John doesn't need to be told to follow. He follows anyway. And there is the Lord, there's Peter, and there's John a little further back. And then in verse 20 we read, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? I love what Pink says here. He says this, blessed it is to mark how the Holy Spirit now refers to him, not only as the disciple whom Jesus loved, but also as the one who leaned on his breast at the supper. At the beginning of John's Gospel, John 1:18, Christ is seen in the bosom of the Father, but here at the end, a redeemed sinner is referred to as one who leans on the bosom of the Saviour. How do we know purpose and peace and joy and satisfaction in this life? You'll find it nowhere else but by following Jesus Christ. How do we know eternal hope that transcends the circumstances of life and death and lays out a certain future of glory? By following Jesus Christ. John 20:31, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Do you believe? At the end of this gospel, as we come there, that is the great challenge to you. Where is your hope? In this life, in the next, where is your hope? If it is anywhere but Christ, it is a false hope. You need him. You need the Saviour. One who deals so graciously and kindly and lovingly with sinners. You cannot save yourself. You will not find your happiness in another. You need him. Would it not be that as you consider the brevity of this life, that you would look to the only one who can save your soul and keep you in this life and the next? Trust in Christ, repent and believe, and you will find him not wanting, but you will find him exceedingly good and glorious, and you will long for that day when you will see him, for you shall be made like. May it be that we are prepared for eternity by trusting in Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll stand to sing together our fourth hymn, 809, Forever with the Lord, Amen, so let it be. Life from the dead is in that word, 'tis immortality, 809.